Thank you guys very much, and thank you, Eric. You know, I didn't really grow up in the tradition of Lent, giving up something, but over these last few years, I found it very meaningful. I give up liver for Lent, and I found that to be very meaningful over the last few years, and so I appreciate that. But I want to just, in a more serious way, echo what Eric talked about. This season of, as we approach the Easter season, and we often think of life, and we often think of resurrection, but resurrection doesn't happen without death. And actually, on the Easter Sunday this year, I want to talk about the tomb and the symbolism of the tomb. What does that mean? Did you ever think for a minute, this is just a bit of a preview, but did you ever think for a minute why Jesus didn't just die on the cross and then immediately ascend into heaven? Would have been more visually remarkable for that to happen. Wouldn't have given any possible reason for any kind of conspiracy theories about the body being stolen or anything like that. If he had just died and then, boom, just raised up right there while everybody was watching. You'll have to wait till Easter Sunday to talk more about that. But death is a real part of our life. And Lent kind of gets us thinking about that. And then ultimately, I think, looking for God to replace that, which we've given up, with something else. And so today, I want to talk about greed. I want to talk about money, and I want to talk about the way that greed, this desire to acquire, can destroy our environment as we wrap up our series on Dr. Seuss with The Lorax. So let me just see how many of you have read The Lorax, or you are familiar with The Lorax. You know, I have to admit, I'm not sure if some of you don't just like to raise your hands, or you really don't know this, but I am shocked at the number of people that have never read these stories. You've got to read these stories, people. Dalton, you didn't raise your hand. Did you read? Oh, you did raise your hand. Oh, it was a little thing. Okay, all right, okay. So you are familiar with The Lorax. All right, so if you're not familiar with it, really, it would fill in a little if you'd go back and kind of listen to them. This was actually a motion picture that was made, I think, in 2012 or something like that. The Lorax came out, but there's great stuff on YouTube you can watch. You can watch them read it, or you can see a video on this particular one. And The Lorax is sort of geared towards the idea of the environment, but I'm going to take a little different tack this morning and think about the idea of the Onceler, one of the characters in there, and think about how greed can destroy our environment. But whenever we talk about greed, or we talk about giving up something, I always want you to be reminded that the best way to give up something is to replace it with something else. There's an expression out there that says that nature abhors a vacuum. It's very difficult to actually create anything to be empty, right? You have a jar. Jar's not really empty. It's got air in it. It's got, you know, nitrogen and oxygen, all these things. If you want to actually empty that jar, you have to put a pump on there, and you have to pump all that out, and that takes energy. And so if we go through life thinking about, I got to stop this, or, you know, quit this, it's very difficult if we don't replace it with something else. Think about fasting, right? I mean, very few of us really enjoy the discipline of fasting. A couple of Saturdays, or last Saturday, we met at Sam Byler's house for men's breakfast for a discussion of fasting. And there was no food for the breakfast. And most of us don't really like to fast, but the idea is that when you're fasting and you're hungry, you begin to think about God's activity in your life, and you begin to think about his provision for you and how you can focus on him. And maybe instead of eating that half an hour at lunch that day, you pray. And so that's the idea with Lent. And it's also the idea with what we're going to talk about today. And as we look at this story, we're going to look at both a negative and positive, sort of the negative stuff first from the example of the story, and then some positive things from the scripture about giving and how God really designs this to be something important for us. So just first slide, The Lorax has some significant lessons on how to handle the temptation of greed. And so let's walk through it. If you're not familiar with the story, we won't read the whole thing today. Just a couple of pictures here to kind of help you. The story starts out with a character called the Onceler. And he is holed up here in what looks like sort of a rundown kind of treehouse. And he's sort of the character who narrates the story, and the story is mostly about the Onceler. And so the Onceler, when he was a young man or a young creature or young whatever he is, he shows up in the area where these trees are, and these are tuffela trees. Right, and the tuffela trees have these amazing tops on them, and in the book it says that they feel like silk and they smell like butterfly milk. I don't know. I've never milked one, so I don't really know what that means. But you know, Dr. Seuss is a little silly. But anyway, they're this wonderful, it's wonderful material. And so he decides that he needs to make something out of that particular material. So he makes this thing called a thneed, T-H-N-E-E-D. And it sort of looks like a snuggly to me. But in the book, it talks about how it's a shirt, it's pants, it's a hat, it's a coat. It's even a bicycle seat cover, according to Dr. Seuss. But that's what he makes. He makes this thing called the thneed. And there in the background, here's a better picture of him, this is the Lorax. And the Lorax comes to kind of continue to try to bring the Onceler back into reality, back into his, away from his fascination with making money and making these sneeds, and to think about what he's doing to the trees and the smog and the water and all of that kind of thing. And eventually the Lorax just picks up and leaves. And so he makes these sneeds, and then someone, sure enough, comes along and buys this thing. And then he calls all of his family and his relatives, and he asks them to move to the area. And a few pages, they're building bigger and bigger factories and just turning out these sneeds and chopping down the trees over and over and over again as they're creating this business and building this business and making more and more money. And of course, as if you've read the story, you know that he's not particularly environmentally conscious. And so what happens is, in all of this production, he messes up the environment. And so the Swami Swams eventually have to leave because they can't breathe the air. And the Barbalute Bears have to leave because they eat the fruits from the tuffala trees. And so there's no more fruits for them to eat. So they have to leave. And the humming fish have to leave because of all this pollution that's being put into the ponds. And the Onceler kind of seems to be a little bit concerned about this from time to time as the Lorax comes. But basically, he just tells the Lorax to leave because he's making money. He's making more and more and more. And then the book sort of ends when the last truffula tree is chopped down. And when there's no more truffula silk to make the thneeds with, he packs up and all of his family and friends leave. The factory is, of course, closed down, and then it goes back to him, just kind of there in that treehouse. And I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about the idea of greed and how dangerous it can be in our lives, how it really can destroy the environment that we live in. And it's particularly, I think, appropriate for us in our cultural context, because the desire to acquire can be very, very damaging, right? The idea that I need more, that I need better, can be really, really difficult for us at times to navigate. I think we all sort of go there. It's the way that we're kind of wired. At least many of us are kind of wired. I've shared before, I certainly was way wired this way as a young adult. The idea of getting as much as I can, getting the best things that I can for myself. And we live in a society, in a time and place where many of us have ample opportunity to acquire and accumulate wealth. I mean, the statistics are very clear that the vast majority of people who come to Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren are in the top 5% of the wealth in this nation, in this world. And maybe if not five, at least the top 10% of the wealthiest people of the world. We're in that demographic. Maybe not in this country for some of us, but in the world, we are way, so we have the opportunity to acquire and to accumulate and to sort of order our lives around that. And that's not what God has for us. That's not what God desires us to do. So what I want to do this morning is look at three things, sort of three negative things, and then look at the positive things that the scripture tells us. So the first one, if your goal is greed, you'll eventually find your thneed. So why don't you think for a minute, in the Onceler's thneed was this product, this thing he made, and then he sold it and made a lot of money out of it, and it looks relatively useless, but I think that's part of the point. But if your goal in life is to acquire or to accumulate, you'll probably figure out something that you can orient that around. For some people, it might be their home. For some people, it's hobbies of cars or collections of things. For some, it can be even prestige. You know, they just want people to feel good about them. They want the praise of man. And so they want to do things that will accumulate around that and acquire things that are around that. For some, it could be their career. I don't know what it might be for you. But if your desire is to get, you'll probably find something that you can orient that desire around, and that's what he does. But the Bible warns us against that. The Bible warns us against this desire to acquire. Now, the Wunsler on the bottom of the slide, he says, listen here, here's a wonderful chance for the whole Wunsler family to get mighty rich. So that's his idea, right? He's like, I want to get rich. So he calls his family in, they all come in, they build the big factories, and they make lots of money. But if your goal is to pursue riches, you will find yourself pierced through with many, many sorrows. Now, this is not an anti-business sermon. It's not an anti-money sermon or anything like that. And it's interesting, if you read some of the biographies of the rich men and women of this world who have ended up becoming incredibly wealthy, but also incredibly content and incredibly satisfied, very few of them actually set out to become rich. That wasn't their idea. But what they did was they invented a product, or they invented a service, or they figured out a way to get that product or service to people to benefit other people. It's kind of interesting if you think about many of the sort of people that have become even incredibly wealthy in our country and have turned out to use that those resources for good. It's because they didn't really pursue the riches. The riches came, but what they pursued was the ability to help other people through, I don't know, some device or through a service. And so it's not wrong for us to earn money or to make things or even to have wealth. But it goes back to what's your goal? If your goal is that, you're not going to be happy even if you acquire it. Eric opened us up with this particular passage this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We've had a lot of babies born recently. We had one born last week or 2 weeks ago, and we've got another one coming up here March 24th, right? Right, Holly? Yep, March 24th, and we have a few more coming down the road. Many of you have given birth to babies before. Have you ever seen a baby born wearing a backpack? Babies are not born wearing backpacks. They don't come into the world with suitcases. And many of us have attended funerals. Have you ever seen a suitcase packed for the one who has passed on? No, because you carry nothing out. You carry nothing in, and you carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, see that again, doesn't say those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, not a share, excuse me, that's a typo, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's the story of the Wunsler from the Lorax. The Wunsler wants to be rich. He desires to be rich, and he falls into a snare of temptation. Our world, our human history is littered with men and women, mostly men at this particular cultural context, but men or women who have desired to be rich. That's what they wanted. And they have fallen into a snare and have drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's the warning. That's the admonition for us from Paul to Timothy and inspired scripture for us to warn about that today. So if your desire is to be rich, that's not what God desires for you. Number two, if getting rich is one of your most important ends, it is likely that your pursuit will ruin some friends. Right? If getting rich is one of your most important ends, it is likely that your pursuit will ruin some friends. In the book, The Lorax, the friends that are ruined are the Barbaloot bears, the Swami swans, and the humming fishes. They have to leave their area. They've been harmed by the Wunsler's desire to be rich and his disregard for what his factories were doing to those in the area around him. He says, I, the Wunsler, felt sad as I watched them all go, referring to the Swami swans and everything else. But business is business, and business must grow regardless of crummies in tummies, you know. So his desire to be rich led him to be insensitive to the desires and needs of those around him. And I think that's true for all of us. Again, I'll just share the story again because it's just such a poignant reminder for me. Back when I was a young adult and Jan and I had just been married and we moved into this apartment, and most of my friends had wives who were working, and Janet, you know, wanted to take time to kind of settle in, and I pushed her to go out and get a job, you know, go do something. Such a stupid thing I did. Such a dumb thing. Didn't really need it. I mean, you use the money, but I wanted stuff. I had friends I worked with who had more stuff. I wanted stuff, and so go out and work so we can get some stuff. Bad. Don't do that. Next slide. The love of money minimizes the love of others. You know, Jesus said that you cannot love God and money, cannot serve God and money. Because Jesus understood that the love of money moves out other things. God, but also, I think, people. It moves out friends. If your desire is to acquire, if your desire is to accumulate, if your desire is to fuel by that, you don't care what you have to do to other people. You don't care the harm that comes to those other people that you have to run over in order to get what you're getting. But God says, no, don't do that. Don't pierce yourself through with those sorrows. The love of money minimizes the love of others. But here's another thought with that. How does the priority of getting rich impact your willingness to give and serve? Right? How does the priority of getting rich impact your willingness to give and to serve? If you have a particular desire to acquire a particular thing, but God begins to lead you to give that away, or there's a need that comes up that God leads you to say, you know what, I'd like you to give a significant amount of money perhaps toward that, but your goal is to reach a certain nest egg or to reach a certain amount of money in savings or a 401k or whatever. And so if you give to that, you won't be able to meet that particular goal. Which one is right? Nothing wrong with saving for retirement, nothing wrong with all of that, but does it get in the way? The desire to achieve a certain status or to be in a certain position, does that push you away from your ability to serve God in the way that he would lead you or in the way that he would direct you? Someone has come up with a phrase that says, how does your standard of giving affect your standard of living? How does your standard of giving affect your standard of living? Most people in our church culture do not give in a way that it affects their standard of living at all. They give only excess. They give only a portion of the excess. They don't even give the excess. They give a portion of the excess. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm asking you, does your giving actually impact your standard of living? Are there things that you don't do or that you don't have because of the discipline of giving in your life? I think that's the biblical concept, that we give in a way that impacts our standard. Now, I would say negatively impacts, but I don't think that's really true. Because again, when we give, we're also receiving. I did a sermon series on this particular text that we're going to look at in just a minute. And I titled it Giving to Get. And not in the prosperity way that we think, you know, give God 100 and he promises to give me 1,000. None of that crazy stuff that you can get on TV and all that sort of stuff. But the idea is that when I give, even in a way that impacts my standard of living materially, I raise my standard of living as it relates to God. Because he pours into my life other blessings. He pours into my life other things. He uses my life in other ways. Where are you at in that? Or is it just simply a portion of the excess that God gives? And there needs to be a tension here, right? There needs to be this consistent, I think, constant sort of tension between my desire to have what I want and have what I even more than I need, and yet God's desire for me to be willing to share it and to be willing to give it. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Number three, The end of the riches will come soon enough, as will the importance you placed on your stuff. Right? You know, we see this even now. You know, and how many of you have children or grandchildren? And that incredible toy that they desired for Christmas, that they received, no longer gets much time out of the box. Right? It was so important. So important. And now just 6 months later, no, 4 months later, it doesn't even get any airplay. It doesn't get any time. The end of the riches will come soon enough, as will the importance you placed on your stuff. You know, money can buy friends. Right? It can buy friends. But it's a really bad friend by itself. Money can buy friends, but it's a really, really bad friend by itself. You know, those faces that are on the dollar bills and the fives and tens and 20s and 50s and hundreds, they're faces, but there are no arms to hold you when you need to be held. There are no hands on those bills to pick you up or to help you out. There are no feet to walk with you when you need to go to some place that's difficult to go to. But when we invest in people, when we invest in sharing and in giving, we create relationships and connections that will be there for us when we need, and they will not expect remuneration for the task. Many eternal souls have been sacrificed for the sake of earthly riches. You know, I think of the Onceler again. You know, he ruined everything around him to acquire more and more things. Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Right? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So, what's the good part here? The Onceler is a sad tale. The Lorax is a sad story. But Paul wrote some things to Timothy again in chapter 6, so he kind of warns him about the negative things, but then he also gives him some good things. And so I'd like to end with that this morning. Command those who are rich in this present age, which is all of us in this room, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Four quick ideas. Number one, put your faith in God. Paul says to Timothy, hey, command those who are rich, do not trust in those riches. Now, the real danger in trusting in riches is that it moves your trust away from God into the riches. And if God decides to take away those riches, then you no longer have anything to trust in. See, if you trust in your riches, when they go away, whether through your own fault, through no fault of your own, or even through some sort of act of God, there's your trust. Where is it? It's gone. It's gone. But God says that even if you have those riches, command those who are rich in this present age to trust in God. Because he will not go away. He will not disappear. He will not leave you. Yeah, the wealth may come and go. But trust. In fact, another way to think about this is that faith is your most valuable currency, right? The most valuable thing you have to invest is not your money. It's your faith. It's your trust and who you invest that in. And that brings forth dividends again and again and again. Second thing he says here is to do good. Do good. And I don't really know exactly how that's supposed to tie in, but the way I tie that in is usually the idea of time. Time. We have incredible opportunities to spend time. Don't buy into that idea that, like, you know, we don't have free time. You know, we don't have spare time anymore, right? I don't think any of you had to go to the creek today to get water, right? Anybody have to go a couple of miles to get water today? No. Some of you may chop wood to heat your house, but you usually will get all that ready ahead of time. You put that in. We have so much time for the most part. How do we invest that? Do we invest that in other people? Do we invest that in opportunities to do good for others? And many of you do. And it's wonderful when you do that. You create capital, right? You invest in the lives of other people, whether it's on a mission trip or whether it's on an errand for somebody, whether it's taking somebody to the store, whether it's helping them fix something in their home or whatever it is, even if it's just simply listening to them on the phone, you are investing in people. And most of us can do that because of the affluent society that we live in. Right? I mean, I'm always amazed at, I shared this, the girls played their first state playoff game last night and they won. And I'm amazed at when I sit there and I think about a culture where we have extra time and extra money to watch other people play sports. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That people who aren't even related to anybody on that court would give up 2 or 3 hours of their day and $6 for their ticket to watch people play kids. High school kids play sports. Elementary kids doing things. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. I'm just saying let's recognize the incredible blessing that we have to be able to do that and use some of that time to do good and not spend it all on ourselves. Number three, be ready to give and willing to share. Just do it. Just be ready to give. Just be willing to share. God, does my standard of giving affect my standard of living? So that I am just willing to just go out and do it if God leads me to do it. I put myself in a position, even sometimes that means about finances, about putting ourselves in a position where if God were to want to move us somewhere, or God were wanting to do something, we're not bound by debt. Right? We're not bound by credit card debt or car payments or different things. Getting ourselves in a position where we're free to use those kinds of resources. Andy Stanley shares this principle that I so want to encourage you to consider. Consider living by the 80-10-10 principle. Live on 80% of your income, save 10% of it, and give 10% of it away. Live on 80% of your income, save 10% of it, and give 10% of it away. Especially interested in talking about that to those of you that are young and you're starting out. Whether you're in high school or your college or you're starting out in your careers, for the vast majority of you who begin that process, if you're a young adult, beginning a family or beginning a career, in 10 years you will make significantly more money than you are making today. In 20 years, you will make significantly more money than you are making today in your same field, right? Teacher salaries go up every year. Engineer salaries go up every year. Government worker salaries go up every year. Now, I know there are the exceptions to the rules if you lose your job or whatever, but for the most part, you could start today. For example, if you're a teacher or you're starting out as a teaching profession, you can look and say, look, if I stay here in this school district for 20 years, I'm going to make this much money in 20 years. And it's going to be a lot more than you're making right now. So as you're starting out, would you consider living on 80% of what you make? Save 10, give 10 away. Our culture typically lives on 105% of what we make. Be different. Because when you live on 105% of what you make, there's very little money to share to others. So just consider that. And even if you're an older adult, many times when we get to the other side of it, we can start doing this again because the mortgage is done. we're not interested. We don't have new cars anymore. Those things are paid for. And so now money comes back into our system. Or for some people who are older, they start getting this thing called Social Security, which honestly, they don't really even need. They're okay. They don't really even need it. Consider giving it all away instead of increasing your standard of living. Work toward it. And we can help you if you want to. So I could possibly give 10%. Sure you could. Sure you could. It may take a couple of years to get there, but you get there. If you want to. If you want to. So consider living by that principle. And then lastly, and we got to get going here, keep your focus on forever. Keep your focus on forever. As a young adult, my focus was on my now. And I paid a price for that. I don't want you to pay that price. Keep your focus on forever. Keep your focus on not the last truffle of the tree that gets down. The Word of God is constantly moving us into thinking about eternity and future. And when you do that, I think you're more likely to give it away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your activity in our lives. I think many times, why was I born here, right? Why was I born with the abilities that I have? Why was I given all of these opportunities and these resources? Father, I believe that you want us to use our abilities in ways that often lead to an enriching of our lives. But I know you never want that to be the purpose. Instead, you want us to use that which you have given to us, whether it is an ability or resources, not only for our own needs, but also for the needs of others. The Onceler got it wrong and ended up living his life in a little shack on the edge of town. I think you have much more in store for us. And so wherever this lands, may we turn our eyes upon you, look to you for our guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.